Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. It's almost exactly 2 years, or as close as what you could possibly get it. And I didn't plan it this way, by the way, but on the 22nd of January, 2023, we began our new series on the Gospel of Luke. We started at Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Today is the 26th of January, 2025. So, you know, what's that, 4 days over the 2 years? Australia Day. And we're on message number 89 in our series, and it brings it to a close. And we sort of thought about, well, are we going to have a bit of a party or something afterwards? And Mrs. B's made a cake. So we're going to celebrate with a cake that we've finished the Gospel of Luke. Now, at one point, the topic was the return of Jesus, and we actually thought maybe Jesus might return before we finish the series. Well, if Jesus is going to do that, I'm going to be very glad to catch up with all of you guys in glory with our Lord in just a few minutes. Because if he's going to do it, it's going to have to be soon. Anyway, the Gospel of Luke. It begins in the temple at Jerusalem with the angel prophesying the birth of John the Baptist. And it ends in the temple at Jerusalem. So right on the outskirts of Jerusalem, Jesus ascends into heaven, and then the disciples return into the city and worship at the temple. So it's sort of bracketed with the temple. And when it comes to what is proclaimed, the Gospel of Luke begins with John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And just before Jesus ascends into heaven, he tells his disciples that they will be clothed with power from on high. So basically he's telling them, you guys are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit too. And he gives to them a mission. And the mission is to proclaim a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name. Right, so it pretty much begins how it ends. And this has been a recurring message all the way through the Gospel of Luke, a proclamation of a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe that might be important, don't you think? Anyway, for today, let's begin with the resurrection. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is key to what we believe, hey? And it's key to what we proclaim. So what's so special about the resurrection of Jesus? I mean, it's not like Jesus was the first bloke to be raised from the dead. Elijah, he raised the widow's son. Jesus raised the ruler's daughter. Lazarus was raised from the dead. There's even an instance in the Old Testament where this bloke gets thrown into a grave, and it just so happens that he lands on the bones of Elisha and he comes alive. Jesus was not the first to be raised back to physical life, but there was something different. There was something special. Jesus was the first to be raised to a new spiritual resurrection body that will never die. Everyone else was raised to the dead, went on living a normal life, and then carked it. Not so with Jesus. But even so, that the resurrection of Jesus was not just something spiritual. It was also something physical. His body had substance to it. Yes, he could simply appear behind locked doors and then disappear again at will. But when the disciples thought that they were seeing a phantom, Jesus says, touch me. You'll see. You know, a spirit, it doesn't have flesh and bones like you can see I've got. And then he ate a piece of fish. Now, if he was just a phantom, he would have popped the piece of fish in his mouth and would have dropped straight down on the floor. And if Robin was there, she'd get cranky at him, because she gets cranky at me whenever I drop stuff on the floor. And by the way, the fact that Jesus, in his resurrection body, ate fish, I'm actually holding on to this as a bit of a hopeful thing, that it might be an indicator that we get to eat meat in heaven. I'm sort of hoping that heaven isn't going to be a vegan paradise. Because I don't know about you, but I just can't picture a good heavenly banquet without a nice roast happening. Yeah? But anyway, that's beside the point. Let's come back to what's important. When Jesus proved that he wasn't a phantom, the disciples went from fearful unbelief to joyful unbelief. Do you know the difference? One goes, oh, what's going on? And the other goes, wow, I can't believe it. He's alive, but I can't believe it. Righto? So Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus lives. Now, if you're an excitable bunch, at this point you'd all go, hallelujah! Jesus lives! Oh, you are excitable. Whew! Jesus lives. And this is what we proclaim. So let's pick up the reading at verses 44 and 45, because that's where Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Have you ever noticed that when two different people read the Bible, one might be filled with awe and wonder and excitement and joy at the revelation of God that comes through his word, and the other goes, huh? I don't know. Have you noticed that? Sometimes you might be the one going, huh? I don't know. One gains deep spiritual insight and understanding, and the other's left totally in the dark. Now, sometimes, I do feel that it could have a bit to do with us needing to put in a bit of effort to understand God's word. After all, Jesus did tell us to love the Lord your God with all of your mind. He told us that, didn't he? Like, we don't park our mind at the door when we start reading God's word. Sometimes we just expect that, oh, we'll just understand it and know what it's meaning and put no effort into it. We've got to think about God's word at times. But more so than this, understanding comes through the activity of God. Just as Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, he does this for us too. Now, how did Jesus open their minds? Well, he taught them. But it was more than that. It had to be more than that, because Jesus has been teaching them the whole time that he's been with them. Something different happened here. And it's sort of like, by his Holy Spirit, God removed a veil so that they could now understand. And he does this for us. For some, the mystery remains hidden. For others, he removes the veil so we can begin to understand. And we might get a bit offended by this, but as we read through the Bible and read through even the Gospel of Luke, it very quickly becomes apparent that there's insiders and outsiders. There are those who are people of faith and they gain deeper understanding, while people on the outside sometimes just don't get it. When the Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to the church in Corinth, he taught them that his job as a missionary was to impart wisdom, or to teach wisdom to them, meaning godly stuff. And he called it interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Right? Now, this is the difference between preaching to unbelievers or evangelizing unbelievers and teaching believers, teaching those who are spiritual because they are believers. There's a difference. And some folks sometimes get up me and say, well, you know, you should be preaching a gospel message, you know, to convert people every single Sunday. But sometimes, you know, there's a place for us to teach those who are spiritual, to teach the believers what is in God's word. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural person or the unspiritual person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because these things are spiritually discerned. And it seems like the whole time the disciples were with Jesus, he has been teaching them all of this stuff, and he's been fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, the Old Testament scriptures being fulfilled is a major theme. But did the disciples get it? Most of the time, no, they didn't. They didn't, in fact, put it together until after the resurrection, when Jesus explained it to them and opened their minds to understand everything that had happened. It is God who gives us understanding of the scriptures. And when you become a Christian, all of a sudden, the mysteries of God begin to gel. They begin to make sense. Now, I'm not saying that when you become a Christian, all of a sudden you're going to know everything. I'm not going to say that as soon as you're a Christian, then you're going to know everything that the Bible says. What I'm saying is, once you become a Christian, these things, these mysteries of God begin to gel and begin to make sense. Why? It's because when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. And through his Spirit, Jesus helps us to understand the scriptures. Now, pop quiz. When Jesus was talking about the scriptures, was he talking about Old Testament or New Testament? I need to hear, I'm deaf. Old Testament. Of course it's Old Testament. It's got to be Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written. Jesus was still saying stuff that would later be recorded. And so Jesus actually referred to the entirety of the Old Testament. He names it the Law of Moses. That's the first five books of the Bible. The theologians like big words, so they would call it the Pentateuch. Penta meaning five. Okay, so the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Law of Moses. The Prophets, that's the last section of the Old Testament. And the Psalms, or today we might call it the writings, that encompasses not just the Psalms, but the wisdom literature that surrounds it. This is the entirety of the Old Testament. What does Jesus tell us about this? Well, when the Lord helps us to understand his word, we're going to begin to see prophecies right throughout the Old Testament, right throughout all of it, looking forward to Jesus. Prophecies that Jesus would suffer. Prophecies that Jesus would rise from the dead again on the third day. And you know what? There's prophecies there that it doesn't end there as well. The words Jesus uses, he says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to say a word here. I'm going to say it backwards. Then I want you guys to try and work out what the word is and respond putting it the right way around. You ready? Wow! Oh, you got it. Gee, you're clever, you lot. Wow! Did you realise that when you and I, this very day, are doing what we're doing, We are part of the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy about Jesus. The prophecy that repentance of the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Where was that prophesied? Well, it was prophesied in the book of the law of Moses. Right back in Genesis chapter 12, speaking to Abraham, God says, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." How did that happen? Well, Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. So through Abraham, all of the nations of the earth have been blessed. It was prophesied in the book of Psalms. Psalm 22 says, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to Yahweh." Yahweh is God's personal name. "And all the families of the nations shall worship before you." Where's the ends of the earth? Well, today's Australia Day. Hey, can you imagine back to 1788? Captain Arthur Phillip, well, actually the year before, in HMS Sirius left and led a convoy of 11 ships to a place called Botany Bay. And of course, they then decided, no, this is no good, we'll go on to Sydney Cove. Can you imagine what they would have thought of Australia at that point? Well, sorry, New South Wales at that point. The ends of the earth, don't you reckon? Imagine what we're thinking about, what they would think of Australia when that psalm was written. We would be considered the ends of the earth. And it was prophesied in the prophets. Isaiah chapter 49, he says, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Where's that? Well, today, it's a school hall in a little place called St. George. What you and I are doing today, proclaiming the name of Jesus, proclaiming the saving work of Jesus on the cross, proclaiming that Jesus has been raised from the dead, proclaiming a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sin, what you and I are doing today is a fulfillment of ancient prophecy. And every church who are meeting in town today, who are proclaiming these things, are doing the same. Every church who are proclaiming these things are a fulfillment of ancient prophecy. And it just doesn't stop here. In fact, every church right across the globe who are proclaiming these things are a fulfillment of ancient policy. Have a go at saying that word backwards now. Wow! Wow! You know, our little church, we might feel insignificant at times. But we're part of something bigger. We're part of something much, much bigger. Both the fulfillment of this ancient prophecy, and we're a part of the embodiment of the mission of Jesus that he spoke about right here at the end of this gospel. What's this telling us? There is a proclamation to be made in the name of Jesus to all nations, to the end of the earth. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. That's what we have to be on about. And that's why we're planning to run a few Christianity Explored courses this year to try and engage those and help who don't yet know Jesus and help them to hear the message of Jesus. Now, the message we have must be Christ-centered. Our purpose as a church is not about giving good advice for living. Our purpose isn't about helping people to be successful or giving them a focus on counselling and helping them to sort out all their problems. Our message isn't about you being the best version of you. Our purpose here has to be being Christ-centered. Christ-centered in how we live, Christ-centered in what we believe, Christ-centered in what we proclaim. And you know what? All the other important stuff will take care of itself. God will take care of that. Now, that also makes it a bit tough. Because we live in a culture where it might seem like the only virtue, or perhaps the highest virtue, is to be inclusive. And one of the crazy things of our inclusive culture is the way that it excludes Christianity. Have you noticed that? Out of all of the religions that the world has to offer, in our culture, Christianity is perhaps the most frowned upon of all religions. Now, why is that? Well, we could come up with any number of reasons. I think the overarching reason, of course, is it's a spiritual thing. Jesus told us that those who live in darkness hate the light. And Jesus is the light. So don't be surprised that unbelievers hate Jesus. But I'll give you another reason as well. It's because Jesus claims exclusivity. Now, I'm not creating that claim. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Jesus makes an outrageous claim that he is the only way to God. He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." And he said, "No one can come to the Father except through me." And so our message of salvation must be Christ-centered. That's why repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. Because by no other name can we be saved. By no other name can our sins be forgiven. And there are many, many people who will go off in search of enlightenment or some kind of spirituality, and they look in all sorts of places. They look in crazy places, some of them. But the only name by which true forgiveness and eternal life can be found is in the name of Jesus. And you know what? The inclusivity police, they might jump up and down about this, and they can do that all they like, but their disapproving protest cannot change the truth. Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the only way to glory. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And he said to his disciples, "You lot are witnesses of these things." Witnesses of what? Witnesses of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Witnesses of the salvation of Jesus. Now, the thing is, with a witness, what do you think of when you think of a witness? Most of us think of a witness as somebody who has seen stuff, somebody who knows what's happened because they saw it or heard it. But as we read the scriptures, we've got to grasp this really important truth. The witness isn't in the seeing. The witness is in the telling of what we have seen. The witness isn't in the hearing. The witness is in the telling of what we've heard. A witness testifies and tells what they know. The disciples were witnesses. We will be witnesses. Now, the tragedy is, way too often, we Christians become what's known as reluctant witnesses. I sort of thought of some TV shows. You know, TV shows, might be a crime drama happening, and a witness sees something, and this really evil baddie is they hear that they've got a witness, so they're looking for the witness to try and kill the witness before the thing, so before the trial. So they go into a witness protection program. And then comes time for the trial, and you know how the movies go, the baddies are trying to kill the witness as they get there, and they just manage to scrape in just at the nick of time, and they go into the courtroom, and they give their witness. Phew, got that done. And then they're whisked away to their new secret life where nobody knows who they are and they'll never speak of it again. How many Christians are like that? We hide away in our secret life. Maybe coming up to our baptism, we might go, "Okay, this is really stressful, but I will give a testimony." And at our baptism, we say, tell people about our faith in Jesus and what he's done for us. And then we'll never speak of it again. Why? Why are we embarrassed about Jesus? Are we afraid that we might offend someone? well, there's no maybes about it. We will offend some folk. That, forget about maybes. We will. How can we not? We proclaim what? A message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What? You tell me I'm a sinner? Yeah, you are. Yeah, but so was I. The Apostle Paul described himself as the worst of sinners. It's probably just because he hadn't met you guys. Oh, certainly because he hadn't met me, right? The gospel is offensive. It tells me that I am a sinner in need of a saviour. It tells me that I'm not good enough to save myself. There is no way that I can save myself. It tells me that I will need to become fully dependent upon Jesus for my salvation. That's offensive. But it also tells us that when we repent of sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will forgive us. We can be born again. Where are you at? Do you have a history that you carry? Are there things in your past that you wish you could be set free of? Well, I want you to hear this. You can be free. To become a Christian is something so radical. Jesus referred to it as being born again. Repent, confess your sin to Jesus, and believe in Him. Trust in Him. We can be changed. You can be changed. You can be renewed. And all of the evil can be washed away. This is the message that we have to tell. This is the message that we bear witness to. Now, are we up to that? Are we up to bearing witness to this? Well, probably not. At least not very well. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. If I was standing before you today, preaching in my own strength and sharing from my own understanding, what things of value would I have to share with you today? Not much. And it'd probably sound a little bit like, Jesus was a good guy. And we read that he ascended into heaven. Okay, I'm not sure what much more I can tell you about that. I can't do it. I've told some of you before that when I was going to school, my greatest fear was having to do a lecturette, get up in front of the class, because I would practice and practice and practice, and then I'd get up and... I know I can't do it. And if I make any sense to you today, it is not me. It is the Holy Spirit doing His wondrous work through someone as lowly as me. And all I can say to you about that from personal experience is how humbling that is. To know that God would do something even through me. It is tough being a witness for Jesus. And we sometimes shake in fear at the prospect of telling an unbeliever what Jesus has done for them. That's why Jesus ascended into heaven, so that He could send to us His Holy Spirit. And this is not only a promise for that very first generation of disciples. This is a promise for you. This is a promise for me. This is the promise of God to be clothed with power from on high. And I know some of you guys have really experienced this. Some of you have told me, you know, when we're looking for Sunday school teachers, oh, well, I'll give it a go. I don't know how I'm going to manage. But do you know what happened? God clothed you with His power from on high, and He has helped you to be the Sunday school teacher that you were fearful that you could not do. Am I telling anyone's story? Yeah. And God does this sort of thing over and over again. Being a witness for Jesus isn't easy, but with the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit, God does a miracle. Have we been reluctant witnesses? Stop it! Stop it! Let's not be reluctant anymore. By the power of God it is that we testify. By the power of God we testify Jesus lives. Let's see, can you testify to that? Jesus lives. Thanks for leading off there, Kevin. By the power of God, we testify that Jesus reigns. Do you reckon you could do that? Jesus reigns. I wonder if we could do it a little quicker. Jesus suffered and died to pay the penalty of my sins and of your sins. Do you reckon we could testify to that? Jesus suffered and died to pay the penalty of my sins and your sins. We can also testify that he rose from the dead. But he rose from the dead. Oh, good. Kevin's a good testifier. And by the power of God, we can And by the power of God, we testify and proclaim the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. And you can do that another day because I know that's all too hard. Verse 50. Actually, before we get to verse 50, I want to talk about that a bit more. By the power of God, we can testify and proclaim the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. Somebody said to me only, I think it was last week, I'm sick of talking about the weather, he said. And I said to him, I'm hearing you. Gee, it's been hot, hasn't it? Yeah. But you know what? He was also sick of talking about the farm. I'm hearing you. Yeah, but look what the hot weather's been doing to the grass. I don't know. He says, I want to be a part of a church where we talk about the things of God. Why is it that when we finish church and we go down back and have smoko, we talk about the weather and we talk about the farm? So I'm hearing you. Why don't we start off learning to testify? By testifying to one another and talking about the things of God with one another. And let's start that actually today. Okay? It's hot. You know that. I know that. It's humid too. Right, we've covered the weather. Right? So when the person starts talking to you this after church, this afternoon, long service today. When somebody starts talking to you about how hot it is, yep, we've covered that. Let's talk about God. Okay, now that's going to take a look. Don't be rude about it. Just say, you heard the minister. We've got to talk about God, right? Okay, verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now, I needed a commentary to tell me this. It didn't dawn on me before that. But it wasn't until the very last sentence that Luke records the disciples worshipping Jesus. That's the first time that Luke records Jesus being worshipped. And that's why we meet together here every Sunday, to worship Jesus. So, that is the end of the Gospel of Luke. The sequel is the book of Acts, and I'm not going to preach on that this time around because we've already covered the book of Acts. So if you want a refresher, you're going to have to go to the website, www.bushdisciples.church, find the book of Acts and have a listen, or I don't know if we're doing videos at that stage or not, I can't remember, and you can listen to that online. Our next series is going to be 1 Thessalonians. So if you want to, actually I'd encourage you, it's not very long, to before next week, read the whole of the book of 1 Thessalonians, right? It's not very long, it's very short, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you've been with us as we've been studying this book of Luke. Lord, we want to thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand your word. And Lord, you've been working overtime because it's one of the longest books of the New Testament. And we just want to thank you for all of the stuff that we've learned through this. But Lord, today we want to praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we worship. We thank you that he came and lived on this earth. We thank you that he died for our sake. And we thank you that he now lives, that he rose from the dead. Lord, we pray that you would make us into witnesses of this. Lord, that we wouldn't just know it, but that we would share it. That we'd share this good news with those who do not yet know you. And Lord, we pray for the growth of your kingdom as more and more people come to the understanding of Jesus, and more than understanding, that they would be filled with faith as they give their hearts over to him. And Lord, we pray for ourselves. And Lord, I'm just going to pray this prayer now for anyone who hasn't yet given their life to Jesus. Just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know I need you. I confess my sin to you, and I ask that you would forgive me of all my unrighteousness. Come into my heart. I give myself to you and you alone. And Jesus, change me, I pray, for your glory. Amen.